Thank you. It is a privilege to be here this morning, preaching, serving, worshiping with you guys. So it's so great to visit a church and to see brothers and sisters that we know that we have this strong faith and love for our God, and have instantly have a relationship with one another. So thank you for inviting me, having me here, and I'm privileged to be here. As you see in the bulletin, the passage entitled is titled for today, Warnings in the Wilderness, Perseverance as a Marker of Genuine Faith. And I didn't know if I was more nervous to preach this morning or if I was more nervous to climb up these stairs, but I'm here. I didn't fall at all, so we're ready to go. But before we dig into this passage, I want to ask a question for us, an introductory question. Can fear be a proper motivator for obedience? Let that sit in the back of your mind for a little bit. Can fear be a proper motivator for obedience? Now, fear in and of itself has no weight. Fear alone is shallow because it must be rooted in something, right? And if it's not rooted in anything concrete, fear can actually motivate our disobedience. Fear acts as a sort of authority or false authority that we don't want to give into. And so instead of hearing the fear and obeying, we hear the fear and rebel. We disobey. We disregard it. And so when we explore the depth or in depth the reason we fear, we should find whether it has the power to either direct or misdirect our obedience. Fear that is rooted in truth, though, fear that is rooted in truth is different than fear that is rooted in speculation. So I'll use an example in my own life. So I sometimes, not all the time, guys, sometimes I'm afraid of the dark, right? I'm afraid of the dark. So, something about it, I go into a dark place and you have all these things come to your mind. Someone's going to attack me. I don't know what's going to happen. I'm going to trip. I'm going to run into something. Fear, it for no reason, I know. And when I think about it, there's nothing really changed here. It's just dark out. I can't see. And once I realized that fear kind of was irrational, or the fear was based on speculation and not anything true, it starts to fade away. That's one instance. I'm not sure everyone here is afraid of the dark as a grown person, but I am. Another thing, though, how about we make it a little bit more extreme? Fear, what else do I fear? I fear skydiving. Does anyone else here fear skydiving? Yeah? All right, good. I got one down here. Because something about it, like, I don't know, jumping from a plane at 13,000 feet, something about it doesn't communicate safety to me. So I fear skydiving, right? Okay. But if you spoke to an avid skydiver, I'm sure they'd come up with some statistic that skydiving is actually more safe than walking. I don't know. They would probably come up with that. Because, you know, flying is more safe than driving, and we can come up with statistics to justify our excitement. But an avid skydiver wouldn't have fear of skydiving. So in a sense, my fear of skydiving is irrational. It's not necessarily based on truth. But what about fear that is based on truth? What about fear that's not just based on truth for me or one of you, but based on truth for everybody? Can fear then be a proper motivator for obedience? Will fear, in a sense, help us realize our mistakes before we make them? Let me share a little story about myself. When I was in grade school, I was probably the best Christmas gift snooper in the world. I would be phenomenal at being a detective in my own house, finding where my parents had hid the presents, but finding it when I didn't just care about it, find them. Ooh, look, there's presents in the closet. No, I had to actually open the presents. I would literally open all the presents that had my name on it, and I would look at them. I'd enjoy looking at them, holding it, grasping it, touching it, and then I would rewrap the present and put it back in the closet. And it made me good at wrapping presents, though. So I'd rewrap the gift, put it back in the closet. It didn't stop me even to, like, see my parents having the receipts of what they bought for me. I knew I was getting it. I saw the present in the closet, but I had to open up the gift and rewrap it and put it back. And when I would do that, I would walk away scot-free, and I had the tangible information I needed. So where's the lesson in all this morning? that I just want to tell you guys about that. So, no, there's a lesson in this. So, before I did any of these things, I was warned that if I got caught snooping, there would be consequences. Right? There would be consequences to my snooping. But was that fear based on truth? No. I never got caught in the past. I wasn't going to get caught now. I was presented with fear, but it was all speculation. I wasn't going to get caught. So what in the world would I be afraid of? So lo and behold, parents went out to dinner one night. The house was prime for snooping. I checked all the normal places, no avail. I looked around, finally found the secret place where I noticed all the gifts, and I carefully opened each gift and was satisfied to know that everything I wanted, expected, I was going to receive. I rewrapped the gifts nicely. I put them back. I was walking out of the room, about to leave it, and in the corner of my eye, I see this other present. It was unmarked. It's nice and big. It had no name on it. Because I avoid my brother's presents. I didn't open my brother's presents. So I was like, okay, it doesn't have my name. I'll leave it. So I walk out the door, and I hear, Zach. Zach, open me. Open me up. No, I can't do it. No, come on, open me. All right, I'll do it. The present didn't actually talk, by the way. But it was screaming, open me, and it stared at me with this beautifully wrapped presentation, with this unmarked gaze, just saying, open me. And so I was like, all right, I'll do it. So I open up the present. I'm unwrapping it, beautifully wrapped, open it up, take this item out of the box, and it definitely was not for me. It was this some sort of decoration thing, and very disappointed. So I put it back in the box, or I attempt to put it back in the box, and I can't get this thing back in the box. I push it and force it in. I'm trying to just smush it down so I can get the box closed, and finally I give up. I don't know how long it took, but it was a good while because I was exhausted. And so finally I just rewrap it, I put it there, and I step back and look at the present, and there's this slant in the top of the box. And I don't know. I was probably way too tired to even notice. So I went to bed, and then I noticed in the morning, my mom wakes me up furious, saying, "Why? Who opened my friend's present and mangled the wrapping paper and the presentation of it? What am I supposed to do now?" And I don't know if I was punished more so for snooping, opening gifts, or because of my lack of actually putting presents back in the box. I'm not sure. But anyways, I was punished for this. But I didn't really think consequence would be great. But it was great. The consequence to my disobedience, if you will, was that I would receive no Christmas gifts that season. So this is worse than your parents coming to you and saying, yeah, for Christmas we're not going to receive anything. No gifts. It was worse because I already opened and looked and enjoyed the gifts, and now they're being taken away from me. If my mom just said no gifts this Christmas, it would have even been better. But yeah, I have this hope, and now the hope's taken away, and the fear is settling in, and I'm no longer getting Christmas gifts this morning. And so when consecutive Christmases came, you better believe I didn't go snooping around opening the Christmas gifts. And so this fear at first was speculation, now rooted in truth because of a past experience I had had. And so the fear now was more real than satisfying the thrill of my inward snoop. And so I learned my lesson. So fear being a proper motivator for obedience if it's rooted in truth. And as much as you're wondering how in the world does this relate to Hebrews chapter 6 this morning, I assure you there is a relationship. Fear in my story became a proper motivator for obedience as I did not go back to my old habits of opening and rewrapping gifts. I saw the consequence take place before me, remember the consequence in consecutive years, and saw the truth to validate my fear. And when before fear was speculative, now fear had become a reality. And in a similar fashion, in our text for this morning, we have fear being a proper motivator for obedience. And in Hebrews 6, 4 through 12, this passage is often called a warning passage. And in these warning passages, the author will use fear to warn us as a means of grace, as a means to bring the audience into a more intimate relationship with their God, encouraging them by bringing to light the very real and serious consequences of leaving the faith. And so let's jump in. Let's read the passage for this morning. Hebrews 6:4-12. And I'll be reading from the ESV. You guys have the NASB in your things. Very, very similar translation. So Hebrews 6:4-12. For it is impossible, in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. For land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near being cursed, and its end is to be burned. Though we speak in this way, yet in our case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints, and you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Before we dig in, let's pray together. Father, I thank you for this passage. I thank you for the book of Hebrews as a whole, even reading the encouragement this morning from Hebrews 11. I pray that as we search the scriptures this morning, that we become convinced of your word and the power in it. And I pray that you may speak through me in this hour. You may give me the words to say that are needed for your people. So thank you for this privilege and opportunity to preach here, and I pray that you bless this time. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So the main thing the author wants to communicate in this passage, and really the main thing I want to communicate to you this morning, is the genuine Christian believer will persevere in his or her faith through thick or thin until the end. What makes this passage so unique and frankly so beautiful is the way that the author will go about doing that. The genuine Christian believer will persevere until the end. So who's the author writing to in this passage? Well, the audience of the book of Hebrews is most likely an audience of Jewish Christian believers. And they have been Christians for a good while now. So what's the concern then? Why do we have this warning to them, right? Well, the people, a little context for you, the people of the audience of the author have become dull of hearing. We have this in Hebrews 5, verse 11. They become dull of hearing, and by this point, they should not have been struggling in the basics and understanding the basics of the faith. They should have been teachers at this point. So they have been Christians long enough that you would expect them to be teachers. And the author of Hebrews notices, well, they can't be teachers. They're still being nourished by milk. They can't be teachers. In order to be a teacher of the faith, you need to be nourished by solids. They're being nourished by milk. And we see that at this stage, they're not properly nourished to where they should be. And the author then is adamant with them. If you continue to be lazy Christians hanging on to the fringes of the faith, the fringes may fray and you'll no longer be intact. Those who were once zealous for the faith were finding themselves disinterested, unmotivated. They didn't really care about continuing their perseverance anymore. This whole passage reminds me of a Jonathan Edwards analogy where he states that true Christians are like stars in the sky and not like comets. True Christians are the ones who are always shining. They may not be as bright as the comet, right? They may not be as bright as the comet that passes by the sky in great spectacle, but their light shines for the long haul. And sure, clouds may come in and cover up the stars, and the light might not be shining, and it might even be a long, big, gigantic cloud, but the cloud will pass and the star will continue to shine. The comet, on the other hand, burns with great light and fury, but then fizzles out into nothing. So the author of Hebrews is beginning to worry that his audience is becoming like comets, but he wants to convince them that they're truly stars, that they are stars. So in order to convince them, he needs to wake them up from their slumber, and he does this by warning them of the consequences of falling asleep. So what is the consequence for completely falling asleep as a Christian, or another way to put it, what is the consequence for falling away from the faith? That it would be impossible to be restored again to repentance. We see that in our text this morning in verse 6. It would be impossible to restore them again to repentance. If you get comfortable in your laziness, if you lack the urgency to persevere, if you continue to be dull of hearing, you are on a trajectory of falling away from the Christian faith. And to be honest, this is exactly what we need to hear this morning in our day and age. We need to be reminded that this faith thing that we do is not a game. This is not a game, and this warning is very real, with very scary consequences. And how do we know this is real? How do we know this is just not some hypothetical thing the author of Hebrews is doing? Why can the author say with great confidence, if you fall away from the faith, it will be impossible to restore you again to repentance? Because this has already happened to God's people once before. This has happened to the Israelites, and God has kept his word with them. And in a similar way, this pattern continues on in our life. So in order to understand this warning, we need to understand the warning that was given to the Israelites. And in order to understand this kind of bizarre language, we need to look at how God related to his people back then. And so let's think Exodus, right? The Israelites were enslaved in Egypt, and God helped them escape their captors. And after they left, God led them to the promised land. But there's one hindrance between those two. In order to get to the promised land, the Israelites needed to go through the wilderness. Not around the wilderness, not over the wilderness, not under the wilderness, but through the wilderness. God gave them the prophet Moses, who spoke truth to them, who led them as their shepherd. And in the same way in the book of Hebrews, and really the whole New Testament, this portrays the Christian life as a parallel of the Exodus, or if you will, it's often called the New Exodus. The Israelites then were slaves to Pharaoh, we slaves to sin. The Israelites had Moses, who led them out of slavery and into the promised land, and we have Jesus, the prophet and shepherd, who leads us out of slavery into the true promised land. And just like the Israelites, in order to arrive home, we need to go through the wilderness. And since we are freed from captivity and not yet in our true promised land home, where are we at? We're in the wilderness. This is important. So I'll say it again. We are currently, right now, in the wilderness. And if we are not growing in maturity, by holding fast to the Word of God, by looking to Jesus as our shepherd and walking in his footsteps of suffering and service and sacrifice, you better believe you will not survive the wilderness. And in order to make it to the promised land, you must. That is how you get to the wilderness, or the promised land. You have to survive the wilderness. If we take time to linger, the wilderness will consume us. And so we need to look to this Jesus faithfully, following our forerunner in the faith for us to have any hope of making it out of the wilderness alive. He has already made it there, but we've not arrived. It's that already not yet Christian thing going on here. He's already made it there. We've not yet arrived. And until we have, we need to stay on our toes. And so just like the Israelites wandering in the wilderness, we too find our place in a similar story. And again, the meaning of this passage, the purpose of this passage is saying the genuine Christian believer will persevere in their faith until the end. That the Christian will persevere through the wilderness and into the promised land. But there seems to be this clause here that's kind of confusing. It is impossible for those who have fallen away from the faith to be restored again to repentance. If you commit apostasy, if you turn away from the faith, you're not coming back. And I think most of us will respond to this passage with, well, I thought that if you were a Christian, you couldn't fall away from the faith. I thought the Bible spoke of once saved, always saved, or maybe you've heard the term eternal security, right? And the reason this passage kind of gives us this confounded glare is because the Bible does talk about once saved, always saved, and eternal security. I mean, God has sealed me with the promised Holy Spirit, Ephesians 1. We have the Spirit as a guarantee, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Jesus' sheep know his voice, and they have eternal life, and no one will be snatched out of the Father's hand, John chapter 10. And whoever comes to Jesus will not be cast out, John chapter 6. God will finish the work he has started in you and bring it to completion, Philippians chapter 1. Nothing can separate us from the love of God we have in Jesus Christ, Romans chapter 8. And I could go on and on and on and on. So the real question is, why don't we just cut out of Hebrews 6 from our Bibles? Right? That would be the easy solution. Let's just cut Hebrews 6 out. But there's a reason. There's a reason this passage is in here. And I think that reason is because just as God's promises function as a means of grace to help us cling to the Lord, warnings, too, function as a means of grace to help us cling to the Lord. Promises and warnings do the same thing, and we need to hear them as warnings. And when we hear promises and assurances as hope, for what's renewed. When we hear these promises, our hope is renewed and our confidence is enlivened. When we hear warnings and fears, we run to God as if we were children running to our parents, scared of what's before us and its consequences. So it's important then we don't cut this section out of our Bible this morning, because when we embrace its meaning, we experience the grace needed to cling back to the Lord. When we think about our faith solely through the lens of once saved, always saved, solely through the lens of eternal security, the power of the means of grace through warning is crippled. It's crippled. And so these warnings, again, were not meant to be read as hypotheticals. They were meant to be read as real, cautioning passages that play a part in Christian faithfulness. When we read Hebrews 6 and say, yeah, that's not for me, because I have eternal security, right? We actually limit the power of Scripture in our lives, because this passage is very much for you. This passage is very much for me. It was written with you in mind, and it actually is written to give you a proper sense of fear. Fear that acknowledges the horrible consequences of leaving the flock of Jesus. This passage was written for you to sustain you in the faith. Written for you to sustain you in the faith. And as dull of hearing, as lazy as these Jewish Christians had become, they were still very much Christian believers. But in their dull hearing, the author knew that saying, but guys, don't worry, once saved, always saved, this would not have communicated to them in the way that they needed to hear it. it would have further driven them in their lethargy. It's as if these Christians needed a good flick in the forehead. Guys, we are in the wilderness. We are in the wilderness. And just like God's people of old, if your hearing becomes so dull that you can no longer hear the voice of Jesus leading you to the promised land, you will die in the wilderness. You will not enter his rest. This warning is so much for the Christian because it's through warnings like these that God effectively leads his people back into his presence. This fear is not based on speculation. The Christians in the book of Hebrews are in a very similar situation as the Israelites were back in the wilderness. So let's look at the passage again and notice some of the truisms, notice some of the experiences that the author highlights for us. Let's look at verses 4 and 6, or 4 through 6, sorry. For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, we'll notice four different experiences here, once been enlightened, have two, tasted the heavenly gift, three, have shared in the Holy Spirit, four, and have tasted of the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come. The Israelites were enlightened as the pillar of cloud and fire lit their way when they did not know where to go. They experienced enlightenment. They tasted of the heavenly gift that came down raining in manna to feed them in their starvation and their hunger. Exodus 16. They shared in the Holy Spirit through the echoes of experiencing the presence of God in their midst. Not only receiving gifts from God as a blessing, but receiving God's very presence themselves. And four, they tasted of this gift. They tasted of the very words of God for 40 years while also observing all God's works being done through the prophet Moses. The reality and experience the audience in Hebrews had was in the same vein as the Israelites had. And when these Israelites fell away and rebelled against God, they didn't enter the promised land. They died in the wilderness. And the same reality will be our reality if we ignore the warnings in our present wilderness. Again, this is not some hypothetical warning to scare you. It is true, and it's severe. So why did the Israelites not enter the promised land? This is key here. They drifted away from God simply because they did not believe. The Israelites drifted away from God because they did not believe. And the author of Hebrews, in the end of Hebrews chapter 3, even comments on this. He says, so we see the Israelites were unable to enter the promised land because of unbelief. They died in the wilderness because they disobeyed, and they disobeyed because they did not have faith. And because they continuously turned away from God in their heart, it slowly began to callous and harden. And their hearing became dull and muffled. Their sight became blinded and obstructed. And their hearts became hard. They could no longer repent because of such a severe condition. And likewise, the author of Hebrews is warning us, we who call ourselves Christians this morning, that if we fall away from the faith, it will be in this similar fashion. And because it was impossible then to return again in repentance, it will be impossible now. If our hearing becomes so dull, our sight so obstructed, our heart so hardened after experiencing the true graces of God, what sort of experience do you think is going to revive you? What sort of experience is there more real than the presence of God? What prophet has truer words than the prophet Jesus? What kind of presence is more intimate than the Holy Spirit, not communicating externally to us, but in communicating inside of us? If it was impossible for the Israelites to return again to repentance because of their hardened hearts, how much more impossible, if there's even a word for that, how much more impossible is it for us to return again when we have the greatest of all realities, we have the greatest of all prophets, we have the greatest of all priests, we have the greatest presence of God in our midst, that if we turn away, we must have hardened our hearts to some crazy extent for us never to come back. We need to believe that it is impossible to be restored again to repentance if we truly, genuinely fall away. And in order for the genuine apostate to return again to the faith, what's the way to do that? It says here, well, in order for them to do that, they would have to re-crucify the Son of God again. They would have to re-crucify the Son of God again. But there's a problem. There's no more need for sacrifice. There's no more need for atonement. To crucify once again the Son of God would be to say that his initial attempt was a failure. But that's not so. He's resurrected. He was exalted. The sacrifice was worthy, and the blood was poured out onto us, and it was effective. Not just effective so we can avert God's judgment, but effective also so that we may have the life and power of Jesus to persevere. We may have the life of faith and obedience, the couple that is never separated in Scripture. So what is all this saying to us this morning then? I like the way one author puts it. He says, regular exposure of the Word of God and firsthand experience and observation of His mighty works neither rescues the people of God from the need for obedience nor guarantees their ongoing access to God's grace if they fail to respond in ongoing, sustained faith. The Israelites experienced the presence of God, yet they died in the wilderness. And the author is saying, in the same way, if we experience the grace of God, the presence of God, yet we don't continue in sustained, steadfast faith with perseverance, we too will die in the wilderness. So firsthand experience and observation of God's mighty works is not an assurance of your status as a Christian. Firsthand experience and observation of God's mighty works is not an assurance of your status as a Christian. Let's think about that Jonathan Edwards analogy again, right? I always hear people who want to have comet-like experiences as Christians. Like, that's true Christianity, when you experience this overwhelming joy. But the problem, and not in all cases, we can experience these comet-like experiences. But a lot of the times what you see happen is it's great, it's awesome. They're on fire for the Lord, and then you talk to them a few years later and they're gone. So if we think about this analogy again, you want to be a star in the faith. The star is the one that perseveres. The star is the one that's shining in the sky. The star is the one that has assurance. The comet does not. And although as stars we might struggle to be bright at times, we endure for the long term. So persistent and persevering faith, then, is the marker of the true Christian. Long, patient obedience in the same direction by this faith is the marker of a new covenant believer. The one who identifies as a Christian but later commits apostasy in spite of the many blessings they've received is like a well-watered land that produces thorns and thistles. And we see that in verse 8. But if it bears thorns and thistles, if this land that was well watered bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. Therefore, instead of reading too much into theologies like eternal security or once saved, always saved, which can they can hinder our understanding of the power of God's warnings to us in Scripture. The term, I think, is better that describes the life of a Christian in the long haul is a term we might be familiar with as well, but perseverance of the saints. Perseverance of the saints. The true Christian, the new covenant believer, that's what I'll use as a title for the true Christian, will persevere in the faith in obedience until the end. The new covenant believer is the one who obtains the promises of God. That's not for the comets. That's for the stars. The new covenant believer obtains the promises of God and can hold fast to those promises until the end. The new covenant believer is the one that will inherit promised land rest. So if you're struggling in your faith this morning, if you're maybe experiencing a lapse in your own faithlessness and your own faithfulness to God, what the author of Hebrews is saying to you this morning is, whatever you do, don't give up the struggle. Don't give it up. Keep asking questions. Keep wrestling. Because although the cloud that is briefly dimming your light seems gigantic and enormous and without end, it will pass. The author of Hebrews is not primarily concerned with your struggle of sin as he is with you giving up the struggle altogether. Don't give up. Keep wrestling. And I'm convinced that if you persevere by faith, if you trust in God, the one who has redeemed you, trusting in the finished work of Christ as our high priest, heeding these warnings, holding fast to the promises of God, that he will carry you through the densest of clouds and your light will shine brightly once again. We do have a high priest who is able to sympathize with us in our weaknesses. Consider this Jesus. Draw near to God through him with persistence, and this cloud will, by his grace, pass. And if you don't believe my words, let's look at Hebrews 9 through 12. Let's finish this section we have this morning. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown in his name in serving the saints as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. What the author of Hebrews is saying here is this: because these warnings are real and not meant to be glanced over and ignored, but instead actually give you the necessary life to persevere as a Christian, we are assured, we are confident that you will persevere in the faith. That though you may be on the fringes of the faith, you are still on the fringes of the faith. You are still in the faith. You're not gone from the faith. You're still in the faith. And so this warning is purposeful to say, don't hang out on the fringes. Come to the middle. Why be risking yourself these consequences, these warnings, these things that are to scare us? To be on the fringes of the faith, be encouraged. You're still on the fringes of the faith. You have not left the faith. And because we're still on the fringes, the tune of our heart still beats to the tune of salvation. It is still very real. And because your heart still desires to struggle and not give up, by God's grace, we're assured of better things. We are assured. The author of Hebrews is assured of better things. Things belonging to your salvation. Things pertaining to true promised land rest. And so the author of Hebrews then wants us to reflect this assurance with our earnestness as we pursue God faithfully until the end. This doesn't mean moral perfection. I hope you're not hearing that this morning. Not moral perfection, but life direction. Not moral perfection, life direction. God is not concerned with our perfection as much as he wants his people to have a heart of contrition and respond to him in repentance of faith. Repentance, true repentance and faith. Faith to what was already accomplished for us and what is promised to us. And active repentance is acknowledging our need for the Lord on a regular basis. And we get that by not looking to ourselves, but looking to the cross and seeing what Jesus did on our behalf. Our obedience will never be like his. It will never be perfect. But our perseverance in repentance is a reflection of the kind of relationship that we intimately do have with Jesus. That's the reflection there. That's the true marker of our faith. And actually, those things, repentance and faith, contrition, that's what empowers us to obey as Christians. That's what enables us to obey God on a day-to-day basis. And so we then, to wrap it up here, we have full assurance in our faith when we are walking out by faith in obedience with repentant hearts and a confidence to draw near to God. When we walk out our faith and with repentant hearts and the confidence to draw near to God, that's when we have assurance. And the question I have for you is, do you have that assurance this morning? If you're struggling in your faith, I want you to know I have that assurance for you. The author of Hebrews has that assurance for you. Our high priest Jesus has that assurance for you. And our Father in heaven has that assurance for you. Wilderness life is tough, and it will at times, without question, bring hardship and difficulty into your experiences. And you may experience seasons where you completely feel lost in the wilderness, not being able to see your own hand in front of you. But in this new covenant, the shepherd will not lose his flock. The shepherd will not lose his sheep. And the shepherd's warnings to his sheep are one of the ways he keeps his flock intact. He calls us to persevere until the end. Through faith and patience, imitate the other sheep in the flock. Through faith and patience, ultimately imitate them because they are the ones listening and following the shepherd. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the humility as I read this passage, the fear that I experience as I know that it is impossible to return again to repentance if I fall away. But Lord, it is such a great delight to read this passage and know that you just want us to cling to you. You want us to come to you. You want us to hear your voice. And we know, Lord, we know if we are in this new covenant that we are true Christians, we will not be lost because you will not lose one of yours. But Lord, you communicate that. We see that power of grace in our lives as we read these warning passages legitimately. And so I pray that we do not gloss over this section when we scour through Hebrews or any of the other warning passages in Scripture, but we hear it and we just give thanks and praise that you are a God who keeps his people. You are a God who sustains us by your Spirit, Lord. So I pray that we can hear this voice of our shepherd this morning as we trek through the wilderness, through the duration of our life, eager, confident, hopeful, assured that we truly will enter promised land rest. And we thank you, Lord, by your grace and what you've done through Jesus. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.